The city of Corinth was a very interesting place in the time of Paul. For those of us who are geographically challenged, here's a map of Greece in the darker brown. And from the mainland of Greece, you'll see a very thin strip of land that joins a large bit down in the bottom left-hand corner of the map. The Peloponnese is the name given to that region at the bottom, but that isthmus, that narrow neck of land, is where the city of Corinth is located. And that's very important because it became a centre of trade and commerce. And it did so because of its geographical location. You see, a lot of the goods that came from Asia and the East were put on ships and came along through the Aegean Sea. And rather than the boats having to go out into the open waters of the Mediterranean Sea, going right down the bottom and around, when they came into the port on the eastern side of that narrow neck of land, the goods were actually transported across on a special road that was made, loaded onto ships in a port on the other side, and then taken off to Europe, to Italy, to Spain, or wherever they needed to go. And vice versa, of course, all the goods that came from Europe. And so there was a great deal of trading that took place through that narrow piece of land. Now, being a centre of commerce and trade, that meant there were a lot of merchants there. And along with these sorts of groups of people come a whole lot of services and allied industries that go around that. Now, Corinth began as a city-state of Greece a long time ago. And then it was destroyed by the Roman Empire. And then many years later, it was rebuilt again as a Roman city. And here's a map of what it looked like as a Roman city. We have the theatre in the bottom right-hand corner of the picture where the people were entertained. And in all Roman cities, there was a place of entertainment. The Romans believed that to keep the people that they'd conquered happy, they need to give them bread and circuses. In other words, make sure they had sufficient food and that they would be entertained. In the centre and just to the left of the middle is a large open rectangle, and that's the temple of Apollo. Within this Roman city of Corinth, while it was influenced greatly by Greek culture, there was a multiplicity of religious practices there. The temple of Apollo was just one of the temples. In fact, one of the scholars indicated there's probably about 26 different places of worship within this city, worshipping all sorts of different gods. The Jewish people had their place of worship. The Christians, the newly established church, had their place of worship, along with the worship of various Greek gods. Another one was the temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And in and around the temple, there was up to 1,000 prostitutes that used to be a part of the whole experience of the temple worship there. We're beginning to get a bit of a picture of what sort of city Corinth is. Here's a picture of the remnants of the Temple of Apollo. And one of the great scholars of the letters to the church at Corinth, his name is Gordon Fee. He's an American pastor. And he has described Corinth in contemporary terms by saying it's like New York, Los Angeles, and Las Vegas all rolled into one. That might give you a picture of the diversity and the hedonism of this city of Corinth. And that that the lives of the people who are a part of the city, largely it had a reputation for being an immoral place. In fact, there was a term that was coined by others for people who were sexually immoral to say that they were Corinthianizing. Such was the reputation that the city had. And so it's into this context that Paul is writing to the church. Now, the people who comprise the church have come out of this culture. They have been people who have lived in the fabric of this society, and Paul went there, ministered to them for about 18 months, established the Christian church in that place, but still there was a hangover from past practices of people's lives, and Paul wrote this letter in order to address these things. He was identifying that the influence of the city was impinging upon the community of faith, and that there needed to be ongoing transformation, that the people would live differently, that those who claimed to be followers of Jesus Christ would live lives that were starkly different from those who didn't claim to be followers of Jesus. And so, Paul opens his letter with these words. Paul, and usually in a Greek style of letter, it would begin with the naming of oneself, who's writing the letter, the author. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul, right from the very outset, is saying, stating very clearly, under whose authority he's writing this letter. He's going to pull no punches in what he's saying in correcting the behaviour of the people, and he wants them to know that this is just not a casual letter he's writing as a friend. He's writing as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he's writing under the authority of God. Not only the will and authority of God, but our brother Sosthenes. Now, who the heck is Sosthenes? Where do we find him in the whole scheme of things? Well, I invite you to grab your Bible, or the one that's in the chairs there. Turn with me back to Acts chapter 18. And this is where we're introduced to Sosthenes and the significance of who he is. And this will give us a little bit of context of Paul's ministry within the city of Corinth. Paul had written this letter sometime later, around about 55-60 AD, when he was in Ephesus, and he wrote this first letter to the church at Corinth. Acts chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And in Australian terms, you'd say it was just down the road. He went from Athens to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, that was the emperor at the time, had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your heads. I am clear of the responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. "This man," they charged, "is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So he had them ejected from the court. Then they all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatever. The implication here is that Sosthenes had also become a believer at some point in this journey of Paul's witnessing. And the people would have known that Sosthenes, probably one of the founding members of the church, highly respected, highly regarded for the place that he had within that community. And so Paul mentions him as a part of the authority with which he writes, and our brother Sosthenes. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people. The people had experienced God's saving grace, justification, we call that. Some people might describe it as locational sanctification. That is, that point of coming to faith and recognising that Christ has accomplished everything that God has demanded in order that our sins be forgiven. We receive Jesus as Lord and Saviour by faith, and then begins the journey of what's called sanctification, when we grow in holiness. We grow in being more like Christ, as God is at work by the Holy Spirit, rubbing off the rough edges of our character, of our lives, changing, breaking the patterns of behaviour that have bound us, and releasing us into a new sense of freedom to be who we are in Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul is saying to the people. You, the church at Corinth, you who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So recognising that there are those who are in Corinth connected to the Christian church, wherever Christians may be. But he's speaking to these people in a word of exhortation that they are to be different from those around them in the wider community. Grace and peace to you, he says. Then he moves on to making a statement that I would hope every minister would be able to make of their church, or every pastor of their congregation. And certainly in the short time that I've been here, I can say I always thank my God for you because of his grace given in Christ Jesus. I thank God for you as the congregation of people here in this place. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth saying, I thank God for who you are, that God has called you to be his people. It brings me joy and a sense of delight. Paul worked tirelessly for that 18 months, drawing people into that life-transforming relationship with Jesus, establishing the church, creating some order and structure so that the church would flourish. His heart is still with them, even though he's quite some distance away from them. In this letter, he is laying the platform of saying, I love you and I am thankful to God for you. You need to listen to what I'm about to say to you. He continues, for in Christ you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. And this has affirmed the testimony of what we spoke among you. You do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for the Lord Jesus to be revealed. Paul is saying to you, you are a people who are incredibly rich in God's eyes. You are endowed with spiritual gifts. God has given you the capacity to be his people in that place and to be a positive influence in that city. When I look at the congregation here at Glebe Road, we are a people like the Corinthian church who are rich. Rich in God's blessing of us, with people who are gifted in a diversity of ways. Many people called by God to serve in various ways of leading behind the scenes, up front. We, like the Corinthian church, are rich and blessed in God's eyes. And then Paul continues. He will keep you firm to the end. Paul has already spoken about when Christ is revealed. What he's saying is that the time is going to come when Jesus will return. Between now and then, you are to remain steadfast and faithful to God. Remain true to the calling that God has placed upon your life. Don't be swayed this way or that way. Don't be tempted to go back to doing these things or those things as your neighbours might be doing, as would be common practice within this city in which you live. You need to be different, and you need to be steadfast and resolute in being different. And what's the difference? Living a life of holiness before God, not corrupted by the evils of the city. And then we come to the punchline of the sermon and a profound statement of truth that Paul makes in closing his introductory remarks. God is faithful. It's pretty simple. But he's reminding the people that they are not to do this in their own strength. It is God at work in them that will enable them to live the way that God is calling them to live. It is the Holy Spirit at work corporately within the life of the community of faith and individually within the lives of those who are a part of it that enables them to grow in that process of being sanctified, becoming Christ-like, leaving the old things behind, embracing the new, being completely free in the love of Christ and living in such a way that the community of faith would be impacting the city, not the city impacting or impinging upon the community of faith. And so I invite you to hear these words loudly and clearly this morning. As we continue our journey of God refining us and renewing us, going through experiences that feel like trials and hardship, sense of being downtrodden or persecuted, hankering sometimes for those old ways, patterns of behaviour that perhaps we've broken and left some time ago, or maybe have continued to wrestle with. Be encouraged that we are not expected to do this in our own strength, that this transformation from the inside out is the work of the Holy Spirit, and God is faithful in bringing this to completion, that we would trust in him, lay ourselves before him again. At the conclusion of the service this morning, having heard that phrase, God is faithful, if for you, you feel that you need some prayer around a particular aspect of your life or the whole of your life right at this point in time, that you just need to know again that in the midst of what you're experiencing, yes, God is faithful, that you need to take hold of that truth, then please come and join me down the front and I'd be only too happy to pray with you, or one of the elders will come and join with you and pray with you here. And so, with those words ringing in our ears, we're invited to the table of grace that reminds us of God's faithfulness. I'm going to share with us the words of the narrative that come from the gospel to begin with. And then I'm going to pause and read the institution of the sacrament as described by Paul in his letter to the church at Corinth in chapter 11. And then we'll go back to the remainder of the gospel narrative as we share in Holy Communion together this morning. It was the day of preparation, and two of Jesus' disciples came to him and said, "Lord, where is the place that we are to celebrate the Passover?" And Jesus said to them, "Go into the city. There you'll see a man carrying an urn of water. Follow him into the house into which he enters, and there ask the owner of the house, 'Where is the place that the master is to celebrate the Passover?'" Well, the disciples found it just as Jesus had said, and the owner of the house took them to an upstairs room, and there they made everything ready. And let's hear what Paul says. He has written some words of correction about how people engage in the practice of sharing in the sacrament of Holy Communion, and now he's giving them instructions about what they should do. "For I receive from the Lord what I also give to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and then he'd given thanks and broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." That evening, as Jesus and his disciples were reclining around the table, Jesus took bread, and after he'd given thanks for it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, for this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in a similar way, after the supper, Jesus took the cup, and again after giving thanks for it, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and drink, every one of you, for this is the cup of the new covenant, my blood poured out for the forgiveness of your sins and the sins of many others. Do this in remembrance of me." And so today we take these elements of bread and wine. We set them apart from their common use for this holy purpose and mystery, that we may know the presence of the risen Christ as we share together in this meal. I invite those who are serving this morning, please, to come forward.